How goes the battle? This is all about battles here, the book of Joshua. For those of you that have not been involved in our Joshua study up to this point, the book of Joshua is an important book because it chronicles for us the history of Israel when they finally came to the promised land under the leadership of Joshua. They came to the Jordan. The Lord miraculously brought them across the Jordan into the promised land. And once they got into the promised land, they now faced the battles of clearing out the land. But they had something to go on when it came to those battles. They had the promise of God. God said, I have given you this land. It's yours. Consider it yours. In fact, wherever the sole of your foot touches, that is yours. It's your land. So go in and take it. Now all they had to do was believe. We've been making the connection that this study in Joshua is an exact image of what it is for you and I to walk out our relationship with Jesus Christ, where we take hold of the promises of God and deal with all of the enemies that we face along the way. And those enemies can be sin in our own lives. It can be the sin that touches somebody else's life that eventually gets around to touching ours. It can be things that we fear. It can be, you know, the world and how it presses in on us to get us to go our own way. You know, you name it. It's really just the battles we face, the battles you guys are dealing with on a daily basis to walk out your relationship with Jesus. Sometimes those battles are the things that keep you from walking out your relationship with the Lord. In other words, they're the battles that you fight to stay devoted. You know, the battle that you fight sometimes just to get to church, or to be in the Word, or to be in prayer on a regular sort of a basis. You know, those sorts of battles, we all deal with them. Every single person in this room has weaknesses, myself included. I'm riddled with them. And those weaknesses are wonderful. They provide wonderful targets for the enemy. And that's the other thing. We've got this enemy, this malevolent personality that the Bible refers to as the devil or Satan or Lucifer or whatever name he wants to go by, the accuser of the brethren, doesn't matter. And he's out for us too, as if life wasn't bad enough just with a sinful nature and a world that's fallen and broken. And it is. Fallen and broken. And here we are living in this fallen and broken world. We're fallen and broken people. And then we got a devil gunning for us on top of it. We're filled with fears from within and threats from without. And there's just issues galore. And then we come to this place where we get saved. Wonderful. We get saved. God, what does God do? He delivers us from bondage, which is what he did with Israel by taking them out of Egypt where they were in slavery. That's a picture of the believer coming out of bondage. And then we go through this wilderness kind of a season where we're just kind of getting to know God and so forth. But you know, eventually as Christians, we got to get to the point where we're going to say, you know what? I want everything God has for me. I want it all. I want to take hold of everything the Lord has for me. I want to walk in the promises of God that I see in the Scripture. And we make that decision to stop being a wilderness Christian. And we step into the Jordan and we cross that border and we get to the land of promise. And here we are. We're faced with all the promises of God that are before us. And God says, it's yours. Take it. This is your inheritance. That's what he said to the nation of Israel. This is your inheritance. Now take it. But you know what? Even though the land was in front of them, even though the promise of God had been given, they had to get up, strap on their sword, get their shield, and walk toward the enemy. It wasn't like they could just kind of sit there and just kind of wait for the whole thing to happen, you know. Okay, God, we're just going to kind of wait for this thing to, you know. God said, I want you to step out in faith. And so there's that element, you know. I mean, the battle belongs to the Lord, but we still have to do some fighting. There's an aspect where we are involved in the process. God is going before us. God is enabling us. God is empowering us. But we're still stepping out, aren't we? Well, that's the hard part, you see, because sometimes you see a city, a walled city in front of you, just like the Israelites did, and you look at it and you go, oh boy, that baby's not going to come down easy. And we all have those in our lives. And I don't know what yours is exactly. I know what mine are, most of them anyway. And I look at them sometimes and I just think, whew, that's going to be a rough one. And then I realize that God told me, wait a minute, it's my battle. And it's not too difficult for me. And will you put your trust in me? Will you put your faith in me? And that's when we begin to see the walls coming down. That's when we begin to see the enemy running. That's when we begin to take hold of what is ours in Christ, the inheritance that is ours in Jesus Christ, the inheritance which means for us to live a life not in bondage to sin, to live a life where the world is not constantly telling us how to live and what we need to do and how we need to act, but a world where Jesus Christ is truly Lord of our lives. And where we're living in those promises, living in His victory. But boy, there's always battles, aren't they? You know what, guys? Don't judge your Christian life by the number of battles you face, okay? Oh, I know so many people that do that. And they think, oh, I'm not a very good Christian. I'm always got these battles going on in my life. That is the Christian life. That's what it means to be a believer, to begin to walk out the promises of God. You will face enemies every day. Now, God might give you a reprieve for a little while, and praise God, you get an opportunity to take a breath or two. But then it's not long, you know. As Christians, we're either just going into a battle or just coming out of one. You know, that's about sums up life for us. So don't do that. Don't judge your life by, you know, the struggle. This walk with the Lord is a struggle. We are involved in battles every day. Now, the sad news is that sometimes we fail. Sometimes, in fact, we are defeated, whether it is by sin or the temptations of the world or the false wisdom of the world or the work of the enemy, however it comes to us. There are times that we suffer defeat. Every single one of us, we know what it's like to go through a time of defeat. Not fun, but it has happened. The important thing is that we learn the lessons that we need to learn. This chapter tonight in Joshua is all about learning the lessons from the mistakes that we make, the defeats that come because of the mistakes. Owning up to it, recognizing what it is that we did, you know, and what we can learn from it, and then moving on and not making the same mistakes again. So, let's read Joshua chapter 7. Let's see what the Lord has for us. It says in verse 1, but the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. Let me stop there for just a moment. Let me explain, just for those of you that might not have been in our study last week, the devoted things means anything that was found in the city of Jericho. Here's basically what God said. When you go into the land, you're gonna conquer all these city-states that are in Canaan. And when you go in and when you take a city, everything that you find there is yours. You can have it. I don't care. Gold, silver, you know, animals, you know, all the stuff. You can have it. It's yours. But I want the first city. The first city's mine. Don't covet it. Don't lay a hand on it. It belongs to me. That's all God said. In other words, what he was telling them is, I want the first fruits. Give them to me. And then after that, it's all yours. So those are the devoted things. They were devoted to the Lord. Okay? And so it says here, it starts off this chapter telling us that Israel broke faith, meaning they broke faith with God, in regard to the devoted things, and then it tells us what happened here in the very first verse. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things. In other words, the things designated for the Lord from Jericho. And the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho, which they had now conquered, to the next city on the list, which was Ai, which is near Beth Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, "Go up and spy out the land." And the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are few." So what they're basically saying is they went out and they kind of just did a little, you know, reconnaissance, you know, surveillance sort of a thing. And they came back to Joshua and they said, listen, Ai is going to be a piece of cake. It's a small, fairly insignificant city. They don't have much in the way of defenses. I don't think it's going to be much of an issue to take the city at all. So, you know, don't weary the whole army. Just send a, you know, maybe a couple, 2,000, 3,000 troops up there, and it's going to go easy. We'll talk about this here in just a little bit. Verse 4 says, so about 3,000 men went up from there, from the people. But it says, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai, in fact, killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them at the descent. Your Bible may say, are on the slopes. It means basically, most of the cities back then were built on slopes of ground, because any city that's built on higher ground, that makes it more defensible. And so all the ground would almost always be sloping away from the city. And so it just, as they ran down the slopes, they were struck down. 36 of them died. And look at the response. Look at the result. The very last part of verse 5 says, and the hearts of the people melted and became as water. That's obviously a poetic sort of a description of someone's becoming just totally given to fear. Have you ever been just totally wiped out with fear? I mean, so much so that you can hardly even stand? Well, that's what happened. Now, remember here something. These guys just came off this amazing victory at Jericho. And here they are, quaking with fear after what happened at Ai. Let's see how Joshua responds. Verse 6. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, he and the elders of Israel. And they put dust on their heads, which was a sign of mourning and grief and sorrow. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? To give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan." In other words, we should have just stayed over on the other side of the Jordan. We shouldn't have entered into this land of promise. "Oh Lord, what can I say when Israel has turned their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it. And they're going to surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name?" So you see, Joshua is kind of arguing on a twofold sort of a thing here. He's saying, on the one hand, this is going to get around. This is the kind of information that is going to get around quickly, because these people have been scared out of their brains about us coming. And now we've been put to flight by this little insignificant city of Ai. And this is going to get around, and they're going to come, and they're going to attack us, and they're going to wipe us out. And you know what? There's another bad thing about this, God. This is not going to look good on your resume either. Just want you to know that. And he's kind of talking about how this whole thing is going to make the name of the Lord appear to the enemies of God. In other words, the enemies of God are going to say, "Yeah, see, he's not such a great God. He wasn't even able to support his people. They went into the land and he couldn't even make them, you know, victorious enough to get through it." So anyway, so Joshua is praying this from whenever the word got back about the army until night. He's just on his face before God, crying out to the Lord, you know, and so forth. And I want you to notice now how the Lord responds to Joshua. Look at verse 10. The Lord said to Joshua, "Get up." I like that. "Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you." I want you to stop here for just a moment. Let me tell you what's going on. It's interesting, isn't it, that when the army of Israel meets up with defeat, that the first thing Joshua thinks is that somehow God is at fault. Isn't that interesting? The first thing he does is he gets on his face before God and he says, "What's this? Why did you bring us across the Jordan? You said, this is our land. You said, I promise you, this is your land. I'll give it to you. We stood on that promise. We believed you. And we came. And yeah, Jericho was a hoot. But then we get to this little city of Ai. And 36 of our men are dead. God, what's going on?" Now this is human nature, you guys. What you're seeing here is a common reaction when you and I deal with defeat. God let me down. Have you ever talked to somebody who said that? You know, I prayed one time. You know, I prayed. Prayed for a while even, you know. And God just didn't, you know. And he just didn't come through for me, you know, sort of thing and whatever. And that's basically what Joshua is saying here. God, you didn't come through for us. And then the Lord finally speaks to Joshua. He says, "Joshua, get up. Why are you spending your time down on your face? You think this is my fault? You think that I'm not good at keeping my promises? You think that I actually went back on what I said? Is that what you think of me? That you would just immediately assume that I didn't care, that I would bring you into this land and let you suffer just because what? I was in a bad mood? Or I decided I didn't want to help with this city suddenly? Is that what you think? Is that what you think of me?" Do you know what's interesting about that? It is what Joshua thought. What God exposed in this situation is what Joshua thought. And you know, when you and I go through a defeat of some kind, what we really think about God, what we think about who He is, really gets exposed. It's like Job all over again. You go through a situation of defeat and it's painful and it's tragic and it's horrible, and we start thinking thoughts about, well, you know, God wasn't there, you know. And we might never verbalize it, but it's going through our hearts and we're disappointed. We're disappointed with God. And we're wondering, you know, where was God? Where's God? And there's all kinds of people that'll speak into that sort of a question, you know, who don't mind verbalizing it. Yeah, so where's your God now? You go up against this little problem, you think you've got this thing dialed in, and they wiped you out. Where's your God now? Our God is right where He's always been, and that is on the throne of the universe. But notice what God says to Joshua. He says, "Dude, there's sin in the camp. There's sin. Do you think, you know, again, do you think this was just because I just didn't feel like helping you this time, or I suddenly just wasn't concerned about keeping my promise? There's sin. There's a reason. There's a reason that this failure has taken place." He says, something of all the goods from Jericho has been taken. You just didn't know it, but I saw it. And this is, and you're not going to be able to stand against your enemies until you get this thing squared away. People, did you hear that? You're not going to be able to stand against your enemies until this sin gets squared away. Let me say that again. You're not going to be able to stand against your enemies until this sin gets squared away. People, that statement is just as true in our lives for right now, for today, as it was when God spoke it to Joshua this day. Sin, listen. Sin always separates. It never doesn't separate. You know, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And on an ultimate sort of a, you know, depiction, obviously that's a reality, because if we never repent of our sin and ask Jesus to forgive us from our sin, we actually, there's a death that goes beyond physical death, which we don't even want to think about, but Jesus has saved us from. But that's what he has saved us from, because that's the result of what sin does. It brings death. But let me tell you something, people. Even if you're a born-again believer, and you will never experience eternal death because Jesus has saved you, that doesn't mean sin doesn't still bring some kind of death. In the 30 years that I've been pastoring, I have watched it wreak havoc in people's lives who love the Lord, but who give in to some area of sin, find some area of failure, and it brings death. It brings death to marriages. It brings death to relationships between parent and child. It brings death to relationships between other relatives. It brings death in terms of sometimes jobs go away, opportunities go away. We die to dreams or desires or things that the Lord might have presented us with, but that we just frittered away because of sin. Things die, and sin always separates. Always. And that is what God is trying to get Joshua to see. If there's a separation here, if there has been a death, don't look at me like I haven't been good to my word. Look to yourself and look at what's going on within. And so he says to Joshua here in verse 13, get up, he says, consecrate the people. Set them apart, in other words, and consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, there are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. And again he says here, this is important, you cannot stand before your enemies until you take away those things that you're not supposed to have. Those devoted things from among you, they're devoted to the Lord. And so, in the morning, therefore, you shall be brought near by your tribes. And the tribe that the Lord takes by lot shall come near by clans. And the clan that the Lord takes shall come near by households. And the household that the Lord takes shall come near by man. And he who is taken with the devoted things shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel. So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near tribe by tribe, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought near the clans of Judah, and the clan of the Zerahites was taken. And he brought near the clan of the Zerahites, man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought near his household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And then Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise to him. And tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. And Achan answered Joshua, truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar, and your Bible actually may say Babylonia or Babylon, because that's the ancient name for it. and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels. Then I coveted them and took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. And they took them out of the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the people of Israel, and they laid them down before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the cloak, and the bar of gold, and his sons and daughters, and his oxen and donkeys and sheep, and his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today." And all Israel stoned him with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. And then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor, which means the Valley of Trouble. All right. There are some important things that we need to learn. As I said before, it is one thing to experience defeat and failure in our Christian walk. It's quite another to learn from it, to be able to look at those mistakes that were made and figure out what we did that may have led up to this thing. And so I'm going to put this on the screen for you here this evening so that we can look at these together. And we're going to just simply bring up three reasons for defeat, all right? And the first thing that we see in this passage is, number one, self-confidence. Self-confidence. What is the first thing? How does this chapter basically open up? It opens up essentially with Jericho having been destroyed, having been, you know, taken by the people. Joshua then, from Jericho, from the place of victory, says to some of the people, "Listen, we'll send some spies over to Ai, and let's go check it out." And so they send some spies over to Ai, and the spies come back, and what do they say? "Eh, it's a small town. It's a small city. Not much there. Not many people. Not a strong army. There's really not much there. So you know what, guys? We just took Jericho. I mean, hey, here we are standing on the mound of victory, right? So this is not going to be hard at all. Just send a few thousand people and it's going to be just fine." You know what's interesting about that? Their whole attitude is based on the false idea that they had something to do with the victory at Jericho in the first place. Do you remember what they did to take Jericho? They marched around the city and yelled. That's it. That's it. That's all it took. But now, they're on the hill of victory. And Christians, can I suggest to you that when you and I have just come off a place of victory, we are on a slippery slope. When we've seen the Lord do good things in our life, that is the time when we are probably most prone to the danger of self-confidence. Because here's the thing. Israel thought that because they took Jericho, they're strong. People, can I suggest something to you that's a very important truth, I believe, to hang on to? When God gives you victory over sin or over temptation or over the world or something like that, over whatever it may be, when He gives you that victory does not mean that you've become strong. We don't become strong. We simply enter into the victory of the Lord. We have to learn the truth of what the Apostle Paul said when he declared, "In my flesh dwells no good thing." And Paul had to understand and learn over a period of time that it is in my weakness that I am strong in the Lord. It's in my weakness. It's not in my personal strength. But you see, what happened with Israel is they got cocky. We took Jericho. Yeah, we're strong. No, you're not. And God showed them in technicolor how weak they could be because that little town of Ai had them on the run and even killed 36 of their men. So now how strong are you? Self-confidence, you guys, is deadly. This is where the world pumps us full of ridiculous lies. You know, people say to me, born-again Christians have bought into this lie too. And the people will say to me, I just really have real low self-esteem. You know, and I'm like, and I don't often say anything when I hear it, to be honest with you. I don't. But inside, I cringe. Because that statement tells me that they've sucked in what the world told them. And they just believed it. That's a key in their life. If I don't have high self-esteem, that it's just going to affect my life. All this, that it is a lie that the enemy has taught us, and we just we gulped it down, just hook, line, and sinker. And self-esteem leads to self-confidence and self-assurance, and it also leads to self-importance, and it leads to self-ambition, and it leads to the whole self-reality, where self is the center of my existence. And pretty soon I start even echoing things like the world from the world, like, I just want to be happy and I deserve to be happy. Oh, I tell you. That's just the world. This is the world, you know? So when we come to that place of victory, we must be very careful that we don't make the same mistake that Israel made at this particular point, and we stop trusting the Lord. We need to pray just as much after a victory as before we're going up against a battle. Okay? We need to depend on the Lord, focus on the Lord, and trust in the Lord. Remember, guys, when it comes to sin, and I think I used to think about this wrong too, but when it comes to sin, God is not going to make you strong so that you can stand against sin. He wants you to be weak so in him, and through him, you can stand against sin. You know, we're never going to get to the point where we're going to look at sin and go, I got that dialed in. We're never going to get there. What we are going to do, hopefully, is we're going to say, in Jesus Christ, I have found victory over this area of sin in my life. Through Jesus Christ, I have been given the victory because the victory belongs to him. Now, given my flesh, I would walk right back into that, in the cesspool of that sin. That's where my flesh lives. In my flesh dwells no good thing. And it would go back there in a second. But in Christ is my victory. Right? Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Okay? What's the second error that they made in this particular defeat situation? It was prayerlessness, wasn't it? It was prayerlessness. You know, God came and appeared to Joshua before they went up against Jericho, and he gave him a battle plan. Do we see Joshua going now back to the Lord to get a battle plan for Ai? No. Do we see Joshua going to the Lord to seek God's face before this victory in any capacity? No. He just says, here's a battle to be fought. And then what does he do? He sizes it up. Did you get that? He sent out spies. What is that a picture of, you guys? That's a picture of you and I sizing up the battle. But do you know how foolish that is? Now, luckily they came back and said, yeah, it's a small town. But they could have come back and said the exact opposite. Isn't that exactly what happened 40 years ago when their parents went out and spied out the land and came back and said, well, there's giants in the land. We can't do this. And they convinced everybody. What did they do? They sized it up according to their understanding. Isn't that the opposite of what we're told to do? I think your Bible says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your understanding. You cannot look at the size of the battle, the city, the walled, whatever it is that's in front of you, whatever you're battling. You cannot look at it and say, oh, that one's easier, that one's hard. They're all going to defeat you without the power of the Lord, without the strength of God. You see what I'm saying? So, prayerlessness. When we are winning, we need to stay close to God in prayer. The failure to pray always makes us insensitive to sin. And Joshua had no idea what was going on because he didn't take that time to pray. And by the way, when he did start praying, God told him to get up. This isn't time for prayer now. Get up. Now action is needed. Now action is needed. And then the third reason for the defeat was the issue of disobedience. And there's a truth here that needs to be we need to be careful not to miss. We know from the story that Achan was the man, singular, who stole some of the goods from Jericho, coveted them, you know, obviously hid him in his cloak, brought him into his tent, dug a little hole, you know, and buried him in the ground and so forth. And from this one man, what do we see? We see the defeat of an entire army. We see how it affected an entire nation. And you know, Achan sinned, right? But what did God say to Joshua when he confronted him? He said, Israel has sinned, didn't he? Do you remember that? He didn't say Achan has sinned. They got to that eventually. But when he first confronted Joshua with this thing, he said, Israel has sinned. In fact, that's in verse 11. If you want to look at it again in your Bible, he says, Israel have sinned. Look what he says. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Even though there was just one man involved in the actual theft of that stuff, it affected the whole community because God treated them as a community. The reason is because that is the nature of our lives. Whether we want to admit it or not, how we live affects other people. You know, one of the biggest lies of the devil is that if you're not hurting anybody by what you do, then it's okay to do. I mean, I've had people say that to me. They'll say, okay, all right, Pastor Paul, let me give you a situation here. Let's say you got somebody who's doing something that's maybe it's against the Bible. And, you know, the Bible says it's wrong, but they're not hurting anybody by what they do. Who says they're not hurting anyone? You? You have that kind of insight? You have that kind of clarity of how sin affects people? One of the things the Bible tells us is that there's no such thing as sinning alone. Our sin affects those around us. Other people suffer for our deeds. And you might look at what God did in this punishment to Achan and his whole family. They all died that day. And you know, people could look at that and their sensibilities could be offended. Well, I just think that's terrible. It was Achan who did it. Listen, there's an important lesson here. Sin, we don't live in a vacuum. And sin affects people. And it affects a lot of people, even if it's your choice. And that's and it may not be something you want to think about or want to deal with, but that's just the way it is. All right, this is a big fat bummer so far, isn't it? Are you ready for some good news? I hope so. Because I'm going to give it to you. And it's going to be in the form of a passage from Romans chapter 5. Here's what it says. Listen to this. For if because of one man's trespass, in this case it's talking about Adam, death reigned through one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Along comes Jesus, you guys. And through his death on the cross, the power of the one man's sin. You know, we've all got an Achan in our life who affected us. And for us, it stems all the way back to Adam. And you know, I've had people say to me, well, how come I have to deal with the issues of sin and death? I wasn't in the garden. I didn't take an apple from my wife's hand and eat it and share in that. I wasn't there. I didn't do that. Yeah, well, you know, he was our corporate representative and we've all suffered from what he did. He's our Achan, okay? And the reality is you don't sin unto yourself. And the sin of the one man brought death to all of us. Wonderful. Yeah, but here's the good news. The death of the next man brought life. The death of the next man conquered, people, conquered the sin and death which has reigned in our lives and came upon us through the first man. So people, here's the issue. Here's the point. Whenever you feel disqualified or defeated, or discouraged, or depressed because of sin and because of this looming thing that in your life that you just can't seem to get past, whether it's a particular sin or somebody else's sin that's affecting you, you need to know that there's grace. There is grace from God for those who repent. There is grace for those who confess. There is forgiveness for those who respond in faith. And there is a future of promise for those who humble themselves to receive it. Listen, just because Achan sinned doesn't mean that we can't be restored. Just because Adam sinned and brought us into bondage to death doesn't mean that we can't be set free. But that victory comes by faith in what Jesus did on the cross. And it's not just a victory for the someday when we die. Oh, isn't that wonderful? We're going to go to be with the Lord. The victory is for today as well. The victory is to be lived in today.
The teaching you've just watched contains notes and prayer points. The video play window contains a link for you to click on. It's circled in red. You will be redirected to the Notes and Prayer Points archive.